Amen. That was a blessing. Thank you so much. And take your Bibles, turn to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 9. And as you see, we will be having the Lord's Supper right after the invitation. And so you'll have an opportunity to examine yourself, as the Bible says to do, before receiving the Lord's Supper together. So I encourage you to listen carefully, ask the Lord to speak to your heart, and seriously, examine. We should all examine ourselves. And I didn't say examine your neighbor. All right, that's what we do that better than anything, don't we? We look at everybody and criticize and, oh, look what they did, look what that. No, just look at yourself and compare yourself to the Scripture and let God speak to your heart accordingly so that you're in the right frame of mind, the right spiritual condition to receive the Lord's Supper in just a few minutes. I started this morning talking about discipleship, and I wanted to just finish off that tonight, and we'll just call it Discipleship Part 2, I guess. Luke 9 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, Take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them." And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Father, I pray you bless the preaching tonight. Thank you for everything that's taken place, and thank you for everyone who's here. Please speak to our hearts. Give us something from your word tonight to help us, and I pray that we'll grow and we'll be better Christians because of tonight. Help us, Lord, to have a desire in our hearts to be disciples. Please, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. We talked this morning about discipleship, and just really gave 3 points this morning, talked about the priority. And certainly, if you're going to be a disciple, understand, we're not talking about how to get saved. The passage we looked at doesn't have anything to do with your salvation. It's assuming you're already saved, and you're wanting to learn about Jesus. And if a person really wants to learn about Jesus, they're going to have to get their priorities right. And remember, we talked about how that if the Bible talks about hating, and in reality, we learned that God certainly doesn't want us to hate anybody, but he wants our love for him to be so great that any other love seems like hate. And the whole idea is just putting God first, and priority is so important if you're going to be a disciple. Well, I just like to come to church and exist, and certainly you can do that, and certainly that's up to you, and it is a choice that we make. But I really wish everybody would say, I want to be a disciple. I want to learn about Jesus. I want to learn about him, and I want to learn it so that I can be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, if that's going to happen, you'll have to have your priorities right. We talked about a presentation, and that is to present ourselves to him. Literally, to take up your cross, to crucify yourself. Paul said it. He said, "I die daily." He said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live." And so there has to be that presentation. Sometimes we'll call that surrendering our lives. And you can call it whatever you want to call it, but mainly what it means is, God, my plans are your plans. Whatever you want out of me, then God, I am giving myself to you. I'm literally crucifying myself, my desires, my plans for your will. And again, that is a part of discipleship. And if you study the disciples, you'll know that was their life. It was God, I'm here for you. I'll do whatever you want me to do. But also keep in mind that one said he was that. One said, "I'm going to follow." One said, "I want to listen." But of course, his name was Judas, and he had the title, but he did not have the lifestyle. And literally, if I'm going to learn of Jesus, I'm going to have to crucify myself. Oh, you can read about him. You can read stories about him. You know, the unsaved people can do that. But as a Christian, if I'm going to really learn about Jesus, I'm going to have to get my priorities straight. I'm going to have to present myself a living sacrifice to him. And of course, the third thing we talked about, the price that is paid. And you know, honestly, the Bible gives that passage in there, and it says we need to count the cost, and we need to understand what's going on. To be honest with you, when I first got saved and started going to church and surrendered my life, I mean, I knew there would be a price. I knew that if I'm going to do what Jesus did, I mean, he paid the price, didn't he? I mean, certainly he paid a price. I had no idea the different prices, though, that were going to be in existence. I had no idea what a big deal getting a haircut would be. It seemed huge at the time. Like, well, I'm not, but now I look back, that was a crucial time in my life. It was just a price. By the way, think about it. What a small price compared to him dying on Calvary. And do you know the price that is keeping you from just saying, God, I'm yours? It's a small price. It's a little thing. You know, oh, he'll call me to a mission field. And you know what? If he does, there is no better place for you. There's nothing better for you. Oh, you know, he's going to put me on a bus route and I don't want to. And if he does, then you will get more blessings out of that thing than you've ever even begun to imagine. You'll get more blessings out of whatever he wants you to do than you could ever conjure up for yourself. You can't even begin to imagine the great things that God has for you. You can't even imagine a better life. It's a matter of saying, okay, God, I know there's going to be a price. And we worry so much about that. But God does say, count the cost. Count the cost of discipleship. And not all are disciples. Not all Christians are. Not all Christians are New Testament disciples. A disciple, again, is one who professes to have learned certain principles from another and maintains or practices them on that other's authority. We somehow think all we're supposed to do is study and read and study and read and study. God wants us to react. God wants us to act upon what we've learned about Jesus. He wants us to live the life that we have learned about the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist had disciples. The Pharisees certainly had some disciples. But to be his disciple, Jesus' disciple, we need to follow him. We need to learn of him. And then we need to take whatever we've learned to other people just like he would. And I want to encourage you tonight to say, you know, I just want to be a disciple. I want to follow him. You say, but I'm a little nervous about all of that. And that's where we trust him. The just shall live by faith. There is no other life for a Christian than by faith. If we're looking for sight, well, if I knew, you know, honestly, and Brenda could tell you, you know, if to go back to that day when the preacher came to our house and he said to me, I will let you do this in our Christian school, but you're going to have to get a haircut. If I knew all that I know now, that would have been, I'd have said, let's cut it right now. We'd have just shaved it, especially if I'd have known what I know now. People could have got used to this. Amen? If I'd have known, if I'd have had any idea what, and yet it took a week for me to make that decision. Well, not quite a week, about 5 days it took to make that. What? How foolish. How foolish. And yet it's a matter of just trusting. If I'd have known what God had for me, it would have been so much easier. And other decisions along the way that boy, they seemed so big at the time. If I'd have known what was going to happen. But again, hey, how much do you trust God? We say this all the time. And again, you think this is all for teenagers. I'm talking to some adults out here that haven't got a clue what it is to have just a really Christian life. I mean, where God is working and God's doing great things in your life and God is part of every day. Not just Sunday morning, not just Sunday night, not just Wednesday night, but every day, all the time. Hey, God is, I'm learning about him. I'm learning all that I can about Jesus, and I'm walking as best I can like he walked. And boy, it's just such a wonderful thing. And it's discipleship. And I hope that you'll decide to be a disciple. Let me give you some more points, and we'll not be real long tonight. We have the Lord's Supper here in a few minutes. Number one is preparation. And here in this passage, it talks a little bit about preparation. You know, God has something for everybody. God wants every one of us to learn of Jesus. He wants you to be a disciple. I don't care who you are tonight. It doesn't matter if you're an adult, a teenager. It doesn't matter how old you are tonight. It doesn't matter what education you have. If you went to elementary school, never went on, God wants you to be a disciple. If you graduated from high school, God wants you to be a disciple. If you went on to college, if you have a doctor's degree, Glory to God. He wants you to be a disciple. I mean, doesn't matter who you are. God's got a preparation for everybody. God has a work that he's done. Notice in verse 1 of chapter 9 that he called his 12 disciples together. He called them to himself. And you know, he calls for every Christian to be a disciple. He wants you to learn. You know, every now and then somebody say, well, you know, I'm too old for that kind of stuff. You're never too old. You're still alive here on this earth. God wants you to learn about him. God wants you to learn about Jesus and walk like Jesus walked. Amen. He called them to himself. If you're saved tonight, you're called. You're called to be a disciple. Everybody should desire it. Everybody should desire to have a prayer life where it's a real prayer life. Everybody should desire to have a Bible reading time where it's real. And you're not doing it as an assignment. Amen. Hey, I know. I remember in Bible college, you know, my first experiences of reading through books of the Bible, they were assignments. And I remember, and many of you that went to Bible college, you know what I'm talking about. You know, read the book of Matthew. Okay, well, I can do that. And it was like reading a textbook. And I read the book of Matthew. And I had to sign a little statement. I read through the book of Matthew. And I had to sign my name to that, you know. And it was an assignment. And I remember thinking, you know, one of these days, maybe I ought to read that. And it's not an assignment. And I read it just because it's the Word of God. And I read it because it's a love letter from God to me. Maybe one of these days, see, so many Christians, that's your life. Why go to church? Why? Well, it's an assignment. Well, I pray for my food. Why? Because it's an assignment. I read my Bible. Well, why do you read it? Well, it's an assignment. I have the Lord's Supper. Why do you do it? Because it's an assignment. I wish that you would come and you'd say, God, I love you. I want to learn about you. I want to know you. I want to know the Christian life like you want me to know it. I want to be what you want me to be, God. And honestly, there is more to it. I look out so many times, and I do this in chapel. I do this as a pastor, and I watch people, and it's there's just something missing. And it's like it's an assignment. And it's not real. And it ought to be real. He wants you to be a disciple. He called you to himself. And whatever all that is, you know, whatever it is God has for you to do, he has something for you to do. Something for you to do. Why are you so afraid? I ask young people, why are you so afraid to be a missionary, to be a Sunday school teacher, to be a bus captain, to be a Christian businessman? Why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid to give God the life that he died on the cross to provide? Why are you so afraid to surrender it to him? He called us to himself. Notice also about this passage, he gave them power, it says. And he gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. Now, I got news for you. There is no power greater than the power of God. He gave them power. You say, well, I want to be a disciple because I want his power. Not a bad idea. It's a whole lot better than the devil's power. It's a whole lot greater than the devil's power. He gave them power to notice what it says here. He gave power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. You understand, we have the cure to the worst disease in all the world, worse than cancer. Worse than any other disease. Worse than heart disease. The power to cure. What's that? Salvation. For a lost mankind. God gave us power to help people who are lost. God gave us power to help people. Now, you know, there's no healing as such like there was in that day because we have the Word of God. And so we don't go around healing people. You know what's amazing with all these healers? If you were a healer, where would you go? Why are you in big auditoriums? Some of you folks maybe are you get fascinated with all this healing stuff and everything. Why are healers in big auditoriums? Where should a healer be? Wouldn't you be in the hospital? All right, all you got to do is think. You know, next time one of these guys is on there and look at all the sick people. You know, and here they come down the aisle, and they must not be that sick if they're coming down the aisle. I'll tell you what, there's some real sick folks in the hospital. You know, go into ICU. But see, there's a big difference there. And it's called wallet. But we're not going to get on to all that. The fact of the matter, but, you know, the power. But I'm going to tell you this much. God does heal. Amen. God does heal. And I'm thinking about Phyllis was up here singing just a little while ago. And it wasn't that long ago. Phyllis was in a hospital and she wasn't going to sing anymore. She didn't even have a song. Remember that? Here she is. She's doing all right, isn't she? She's even excited. Some of you, maybe you're going to have to be knocked down a little bit so God can get you. Maybe you'll get excited too. I think you ought to just get excited anyway. I don't think you want to go through what she did. I don't. I'll be honest with you. You know, I kind of watch some of those things and I think, you know, God, I don't think you've got my attention, God. Amen. I believe we anointed you with oil, didn't we? We anointed Gene Raymond back there with oil. I remember that day. You know, God heals. God can heal anyone of anything. But we don't have the ministry that they had then, because now we have the Word of God. We can show them what God said. We don't have to use any signs. We don't have to have signs and wonders to get people's attention today. We have the Word of God. And God gave the disciples power. He'll give you power too. These young people, and I get asked questions all the time about some of these seances and Ouija boards, and it's like there's a fascination with that power. That's piddly power compared to God's power. Okay, the devil has power. God's allowed him to have some power, but it's nothing compared to God's power. Be a disciple tonight. Be a disciple. Just say, God, I want to learn about you, and I want that power. I want your power. I want power that when I pray, I get an answer. I want power that when I pray for somebody to be saved, when I go to talk to them, they melt. Yeah, that's God's power. It's God's power. And I saw it the first time I went soul winning. With Mike Scheidler from Marion Baptist Temple, and we walked in there and we had prayed before for God's power, and we walked in that house, and as soon as he said, sir, if you died today, would you go to heaven? That fella shook the coffee right out of his cup. And I mean, it wasn't long and he was bowing his head and praying and asking Jesus into his heart. I'm just saying, that's God's power, God's convicting power. It's not something man can just work up. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses. It's not power for you to get money. It's not power for you to be a big shot. It's not power for you to have a big TV program. It's God's power to reach lost people. Amen. He gave power. He gave authority over all. Authority to God's people. Somebody said, oh, you know, I'm really scared about demon activity and everything. Why? Why? God has not given you the spirit of fear. Amen. Why? Well, it's spooky. Spooky never hurt anybody. It's like, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. A shadow never hurt anyone. You ever have a shadow knock you down? What's a shadow going to do? It's just a shadow. It's a valley of the shadow of death. It's just a shadow. We don't have anything to be afraid of. Oh, you know, the demons are going to get me. No, listen to me. Just forget about demons and get your eyes on Jesus, and he's going to give you authority. It's not just power. It's authority. It's just like when the police car's following you and the little lights are going and you pull over. Why? Because he has authority. Somebody had that happen just recently. I don't want to mention any names, but anyway, it's authority. And they come, I'll never forget the first time I stood in front of a judge. And you know, I was kind of, you know, I was one of these teenagers, and I, you know, real cool and long hair and peace brother and all that kind of stuff. And the first time I stood in front of a judge, cool went out the door. Yes, sir. sweat visited big time. And I was so glad for the first time in my life, my mom said, you better wear a tie and a suit. And I thought, that's not groovy. I wanted to wear my psychedelic peace shirt. Mom said, you wear it. And I was so glad as I stood in front of, I'm picturing a judge with long gray curls, you know. I'd watched too many movies. And I stood in front of that judge. I'm serious. I had no idea. And that judge, I'm telling you, that judge, they all rise. And I thought, yeah, cool, you know. And here he comes. And here's all the police and everybody standing. And I rose. And then it's just me and him. I was terrified. And he had that mallet I thought he was going to use on me. I was terrified. Yeah, it's a gavel. That's right. Good job. I knew that. But you know, when you're standing in front of the judge, and the judge, it doesn't matter. It could be some little squeamly looking dude, you know. But that's the boss. And that gavel, I'll tell you, when that thing comes down, whatever he says, yeah, that's how it is. And why is that? Because he has authority. He has authority. God gave us authority, his disciples authority over demons. Hello. Oh, I'm just so... No, look, listen to me. What you need to do is you need to just do right. And you don't have to ever worry about demons. Amen. I'm so tired of hearing about demons all the time. You know, well, the demon of this and the demon of that and the demon. Demons are just, they're right out of hell. Then why in the world would anybody get worked up over demons? We have authority over all demons. I don't care who it is. It can be, I can't even think of names. I had all this stuff. It can be Bar-Jesus. It can be Abaddon. It can be, and there's some nasty ones out there. Brother Caleb, I hope you never have to go through this, but I'm going to tell you, if you ever did, demon-possessed people and demonic activity and all that, we have power. And you ought to hear them scream. You ought to hear them scream. And it's not fun. And I've told you before, I want nothing to do with it at all. You say, well, I know somebody and I want you to do it. No, I don't want anything to do with it. But I'm going to tell you, you've never heard anything until you heard one scream when you told them to get out. You've never heard anything like it in all your life. Till you've heard them when you mention the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Never heard anything like it in all your life. I'm just saying, hey, listen, a disciple. You know, maybe you're scared because you really don't know anything about Jesus. You don't read of him. You don't learn of him. You're kind of scared. You're afraid what he might have you do, what he might have you get rid of, what he might have you, decisions that he might have you make. He gives power and authority. Resist the devil, and he will flee. Amen. Resist the devil. Get thee hence. It's the Bible. Preparation. God does all that for his disciples. Number two is the proclamation. Verse 2, he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And again, the healing there was proof of who sent him. That was prophesied in the Old Testament in the book of Joel. And today we have the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I don't have to go heal somebody to get their attention and prove that I'm of God. I have the word of God that proves I'm of God. And more importantly, it's of God. To preach. You know, disciples don't just take it in. They give it out. They give it out. I'm so frustrated with sponge Christianity. It's so frustrating today. It really is. Just, you know, and there's teaching about that all the time. Well, you just need to learn and learn and learn and learn and learn and learn. That's like a person learning to read and never reading. Hello? It's like a person learning how to sing and never singing. It's like somebody learning how to play a violin and never playing the violin. To learn about Jesus and to never tell someone about Jesus. There is no difference. There's no difference. To learn Jesus and not have the compassion of Jesus for lost people. to learn Jesus, to learn of him, to be a disciple, mathetes, the Greek word, to learn about him, and to take in everything you can about Jesus, and to not want to do what he did. To learn about him, telling the Samaritan woman how to be saved. Telling her, perfectly beautiful, the plan of salvation. To learn of Jesus as he spoke to Nicodemus, a religious man, and saying to him, you must be born again. But to never tell anyone else you must be born again. To learn of Jesus and how he looked at the multitude and had compassion. And to walk past person after person every day and never even care whether they're going to hell or not. Are you really learning Jesus? Or are you just doing the assignment? To learn Jesus and not do what he did. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. There's a proclamation that's our part as a disciple to take what we learn and to share it with everyone around us. I'm not talking about being a missionary. I'm not talking about, this full-time. Okay, God doesn't, not everybody is in full-time Christian service, but you're supposed to be a full-time Christian. Number 3 talks about provision of his disciples. In verse 3, he said unto them, take nothing for your journey. That's so good. What's that mean? That means he's gonna provide. He's going to take care of everything. Take nothing for your journey. Nothing. Why? Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. You know, I still go back to that day that my wife and I, everything was sold. We had this little U-Haul trailer. Half of it was full of my mom's stuff, and the other half, it was one of those small ones. It wasn't a big one. And the other half had our little amount of belongings we had left, and little Datsun pickup truck. And ever since that day, God just keeps providing. There's nothing more fun than to watch God provide. We have the same bedroom set that we've had. How many years? 30 years now, and it looks fine, really, same one. God provided it. It was a great deal. I'd hate to sell it. We'll probably die with that same bedroom set, seriously. Why? God provided that. God took care of us, and 30 years, and we've, how many times? Don't try to figure out how many times we moved, and we still have it. It's still there. The dining room set, how long have we had that? 21 years. 21 years. This corner china cabinet kind of thing, and then a hutch with glass in it. I don't know how many times we moved those things, and we still have them. They've never been broken. No scratches. God just takes care of things. He provides. We got that. That was a miracle. I didn't have money. I didn't have any cash. God just provided, and we still have it. Our living room, how long we had that? 22 years. Isn't that amazing? Going through kids, teenagers, their friends, people that don't know how to take care of things, come to visit. You say, why don't you buy new furniture? It's hard to get rid of stuff God provides. And what God provides, kind of like the shoes on the Israelites' feet, they remain a while. This is good stuff. I'm having a good time whether you are or not. But God provides. He takes care of his people. He always does. Washer and dryer, how long we had that? 22 years. And our stuff's clean. Yeah. We use it. 22 years. Isn't that great? It'll probably break tonight. You should not brag. But, Lord, I'm giving you the glory. You say, man, preacher, get a new one. It just keeps going. Amen. Oh, I'll tell you what. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. I would not trade. God's provision, it's more fun than anything. Phyllis was talking about, I keep thinking about that Play-Doh. I'm hurt that you took it from me, but no, that is such a blessing. You know, she had to have Play-Doh to work that hand. And that night, my wife spoke about being clay in the master's hand. And she gave Phyllis the Play-Doh. That's so good. You say, well, that's nothing. That's because you don't believe God can do stuff like that. You don't get excited over those kind of things, and that's why you've got a stack of bills like that on your desk and not sure how you're going to pay them, because you don't have a God that can do it. But you can have a God that can do it. He says you don't need staves. Notice this. Take nothing for your journey, neither staves. That means you don't have to have a stave for your protection. He's going to take care of you. He says, nor scrip. That's not talking about our school scrip program. You still need that. But that's talking about that's a sack for your provision. You know, the truth of the matter is, most of you wouldn't bring a big enough sack. Not to handle all that God's going to give to you. Look at Luke 6, verse 38. This is good stuff. I'm having a good time. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Somebody says, well, I don't want to surrender to God. I want to make lots and lots of money. I want to be a big shot. I want to get a job. I got to get overtime. I got to do all these things. I don't want to just give my life to God. I mean, do you understand who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? Do you understand who paves his streets with gold? Do you understand who makes his gates out of pearl? I mean, do you realize what God wants to give to you and how he wants to take care of you? He says, don't even bring the sack for provision, because I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to take care of you. Little boy was in the candy store, and the fellow said, well, go ahead, get you a handful of candy. That'll be fine. You know, kind of like we do over here. Get you a handful of candy. And the boy, he just looked at him, act scared to death, just stared at the man. The man said, go ahead, really, it's okay. Just reach in there and grab you a handful of candy. And the boy just stared at him, wouldn't do anything. Finally, the fellow said, well, you know, he must just be afraid, and said, I'll just get it for him. He reached in there and grabbed a handful of candy, put it in a sack like we do over here. And later on, the mom said, why wouldn't you take a handful of candy? And the boy said, his hand was bigger. Do not try that on Wednesday night, young person. I'm going to tell you, we're so intent on what we can do, and we don't even think he can do better. He can. He can. He says here they didn't need to bring bread or money or have two coats apiece. Why? Because God's just saying, look, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to provide for you. My dad, when I told him I was called to preach, he said, so you're going to starve, huh? Do I look like I've starved? When Dad finally got saved, I remember saying to him the same thing. And back then, I was a little bigger. And I just said, Dad, do I look like I've starved? He said, son, it looks like you've been taken good care of. provision. And then the last thing is procedure. And just very simply, he says several things here. He says, whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide. You know, we need to learn to stay in one place as best we can. You know, get into ministry, get plugged in and serve. The Baileys, why are they, you say, they're kind of different people. You know, they talk about being excited, and Mrs. Bailey always acts like she's having a good time. And they've been in a bus ministry for a long, long time, and they just stay. They just stay. Fuel prices go up, and they just stay. Winter comes, and they just stay. Summer, it's hot, and they just stay. You know, maybe someday they'd like a bus that has air conditioning. Maybe someday they'd like a bus that has heat before they pull in the parking lot with the kids. Wouldn't that be a blessing? But you know what? They just stay. Maybe someday they'd like a bus that's full of kids and they all just sit and say, yes, ma'am, yes, sir. They just stay. They just stay. And you know, it's easier to find you when you just stay. You know, it's great to hear about nursery workers that have just worked nursery for years. It's great to hear about Sunday school teachers. You know, they've just taught for years. It's great to hear about people going soul winning. They've just done it for years. Stay. Just stay in one place. He says in verse 5, whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And I think what he's saying here is forget a bad experience. God's going to take care of it. Do you know the reason some of you are not, you're not even plugged into this message tonight? Because you had a bad experience. you know, every time I talk about soul winning, there's, you know, some of you get that, you get that cold chill running through you, like, oh, you know, last time I got chewed out and cussed out and, oh, they got after me and all this stuff. Shake the dust off. Amen. Just go on. Amen. Okay, there's bad experience, but there's a good one out there waiting on you. There's, you know, and for every 10 bad experiences, okay, maybe you only have one good, but the good's worth it. Because it's worth it to obey God. Shake off the dust. And of course, verse 6, they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. You know, just stick with it. They went town to town, person to person, and they just would not quit. That's always God's procedure. But again, it all starts with just saying, God, I want to learn of you, and I want to be what you want me to be. Jesus, I want to learn the life of Christ, and I want that life of Christ, I want that to be my life. I want to be crucified for Christ. I want to just say, God, my life is yours to control. Take me, use me, do whatever you want with me, God. And I'm willing for that to happen. And when that happens, then God will prepare you. There'll be a preparation. There'll be your proclamation. You'll make the statement. You'll tell people about Jesus. God will provide. He always, always provides for us. And his procedure is very simple. Just stay with it. Stay with it. Stay with it. Stay with it. You have a bad experience, forget it. Go on and just keep going for the Lord. And you know, there is no greater life. When we get to heaven, do you think you'll walk up to Peter and say, boy, Peter, I'll tell you, I bet you wish you would have stayed a fisherman. Are you kidding? He'll argue with you for 1,000 years on that one. I guarantee Peter is thrilled today that he was a disciple. He would rather fish for men than fish for fish and make millions and millions of dollars. Why? Because he said, God, I'll just do whatever you want me to do. Hey, Peter, do you love me? Lord, I do love you. Okay, do you love him tonight? Do you love him tonight? Why wouldn't you want to be his disciple? Why wouldn't you want to be his disciple? Let's bow our heads.